And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we, as we've said and we've sung and we've prayed already, Father, you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship that we have this morning. Lord, I thank you specifically for this time of the ministry of the Word, Father, where your Word will be proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us by your Spirit, Lord. Pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand the truths of the gospel. Open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ. Open our ears to hear your call upon us this morning, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me tell you a story about a man. This man was born 300 years ago, July of 1725. This is a man who had a godly mother and a father that was absent in a lot of ways. His father was a ship captain, went all over the world. And this mother invested in her young son until he was almost seven, and then she passed away. He loved his mother, and he grew to know the things of God, but for the next 20 or so years, he would find himself also on a ship. He also would find himself not honoring the Lord, not loving the Lord, blaspheming and cursing, being a part of the slave trade, and finding himself even a slave at one point in time. This man was rescued off the coast of Africa, and on the way back to England, he found himself in a great storm on this ship. And this was a terrifying storm to these sailors. They were used to the waters, but this was a unique storm, a divine storm to get this man's attention. He was put to the pumps to throw the water out the side of the ship, and he says this, "If this will not do, may the Lord have mercy upon us." The captain heard these words and looked. The men around him looked and thought, "The mercy of the Lord, this language has not been on this man's lips." Cursing, perverse joking, blaspheming. This is what this man was known for. And now he's speaking of the mercy of the Lord. God was using a great storm to draw a man named John Newton to himself. And over the next few years, God would continue to open the eyes of John Newton, and he would eventually give up sailing because of illness, and he ultimately would become a great pastor and Christian in his day. He wrote many letters to believers, and he also was famous for writing many hymns, a hymn that we sing often, Amazing Grace. He would write this in Amazing Grace, verse 1, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." How is it that a man goes from hating God, hating people, dishonoring the Lord, to writing these beautiful lyrics, to understanding what it means to be saved by grace? It's nothing that John Newton did. It was all God. It was God who saved him. A man who once helped to sell and transfer slaves would be one of the great leading men of abolishing the slave trade in his day. That's because God worked in the heart and the life of John Newton. You don't have to be a great blasphemer and slave trader or murderer to have the kind of story that John Newton has. You have to understand that we're all born in sin and all in need of a Savior. And that's what we're going to see in Titus chapter 3 this morning. We're going to simply see our great need because of our sin, and we're going to see our great Savior, God Himself, through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. We're going to read Titus chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 1 to remind us what we read last week. And we'll read through verse 8. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Father, again, we ask that You help us. Help us in this moment, Father, to see our sinfulness and to see the mercy that's found in Christ alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 where Paul told us by the inspiration of the Spirit that God's people are to be subject to the governing authorities, that it does truly matter how we live our lives in this world. And we are called to live in a way towards around unbelievers and in this world that honors God. That we must understand that we are to, verse 2, malign no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing consideration for all men. We are called to love all people, believers and unbelievers, and to point them to Christ. Why? Because Paul reminds us here in verse 3 that we once too were unbelieving, unsaved people. So verse 3 gives us our great need. Look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Here's why we're going to spend a few extra minutes in verse 3 this morning. Because if we do not understand the bad news, we can never understand the good news. Unless we have a right understanding of sin, we can never have a true understanding of salvation. And so verses 4 through 8 are a beautiful picture of what God has done to save us, but you and I need to understand what He has saved us from. He saved us from sin. He saved us from even ourselves, our old nature of who we were. Ephesians 2, verse 12, Paul says, remember, think back to who you once were. Remember that you once were at one time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. This is the problem of all of mankind. This is the great need of all of mankind, that apart from Christ, we're separated from God, that we are excluded from God. We are without hope in this world. So here, going back to Titus 3, Paul says, we also once were, all of us. No one gets off the hook. We're all born guilty before God. We're all born in sin and with a sin nature. Born in rebellion against a holy God. Unable to save ourselves. And so Paul wants us to just not understand. He wants us to understand the depths of sin. He doesn't just say, for we once also were sinful. He fleshes that out to make sure that we understand how sinful we truly were. He says we were foolish ourselves. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. When Paul says that we were once foolish, it doesn't mean that we were atheist. It means that we live without a care of God. We didn't care about God. We didn't want to honor God. We didn't love God. We didn't seek to please God. We were foolish in our ways of thinking, in our own lives, in our own attitudes and the way we lived. He says that we were disobedient. We understand God has given us His word, His law, and we're all guilty of breaking the law. James tells us if you have broken one commandment, you are guilty of breaking the whole of the law. We've disobeyed God. We've not loved God as we should. We've not loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have all been disobedient. He says, remember, you were deceived. We were led astray. We were led astray by our sin. We were led astray by Satan himself. Revelation 12:9 tells us, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Which is why some people say, the devil made me do it. And they blame it on Satan. Which is why Paul goes to the very next thing. You're not only deceived, but you are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We can't get by just blaming others for our sins. We are enslaved to sin. What does that mean? It means we are shackled by our sins, unable to be redeemed, unable to be rescued. Jesus, talking to the religious people and leaders of the day in John chapter 8, He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, all of us are guilty, He says, is a slave to sin. We're slaves to sin. We live for sin. We love sin naturally. We love the pleasures that sin brings with it. We are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. So we live our lives for. We live our lives for the flesh and not for God. Paul is reminding us, as you live in this world, as you look around and there's unbelievers all around you, rather than pointing fingers, rather than judging, rather than shaking your head, you need to remember who you once were. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. And then he says, spending our life in malice and envy. Spending our life. Paul doesn't just say that you showed malice and that you had some envy. He's saying that was what your life was about. It's what you were doing. You were giving your life over to these sins. Malice is this evil, wishing bad upon others. Envy is wishing that good things didn't happen to others and they happen to you. Sin goes deep. Sin causes us to do things that we would never think we would be capable of doing. Sin leads us, at the end of verse 3, to be hateful and hating one another. This is who we are. This is our standing before God without Christ. And this hurts, honestly. And it hurts our pride. We don't like to think about this about ourselves. We like to think that we're pretty good people. I grew up thinking that I was a pretty good kid, pretty good child, didn't do a whole lot of bad things. I didn't understand how sinful I was. I didn't understand how holy God is. I didn't understand that I needed to be saved from the depths of my sin. I didn't understand that I was a wretch, that I was blind, that I was lost, that I was without hope in this world and without God. This is all of us. This is every person in this world. We are guilty of this. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, spending life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And yet, that's not the end of the story. That is the bad news. It's a terrible, terrible bad news that we're all sinful before God, unable to save ourselves, helpless, dead in our sins. And yet Christ has come. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that Mary and Joseph were to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the good news, which is where verse 4 leads to. Paul says that's what happened in verse 3, but when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Here in verses 4 through 7, there are four key aspects or attributes of who God is. He is kind, he is good, he is loving. Verse 5 says he is merciful. Verse 7 says he is gracious. This is who God is. He's always been kind and loving and merciful and gracious. And yet verse 4 says that when the kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. This word for kindness is the same word we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that for all of eternity, the kindness of God towards us in Christ will be on display. Forever in heaven, we are going to glorify Christ for what he's done for us. Forever in heaven, we're going to remember the kindness of God towards us. What does that mean? It means that God looked upon pitiful, helpless sinners, unlovely people like you and me. And God had pity because God is good and God is kind. And he came to rescue us. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. So it's not just out of this pity, it's out of kindness and love. God loves us. John 3:16, a famous verse, a beloved verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's been a lot of interpretation on this verse, what it means for God to so love the world. It's not just this physical world that John's speaking of. It's not creation. Of course, God has created all things for his honor and glory, but that's not what he means here. He doesn't mean the vastness and the bigness of this world. He doesn't even mean the great number of people. God so loved this wicked world, this sinful world. This world that is full of billions of people who are foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, spending their life in malice and envy and hateful. God loved that world, a world full of people like you and me, of sinners. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. The person that meant the most to the Father. The Father planned throughout all eternity to send the Son to this world, to save us. When the love of God appeared, Christ himself has entered into this world. This is what Paul wants us to understand, that we were sinners, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. And how? What is it that Christ has done to save us? We understand that Christ left the glories of heaven. The Son of God left the heaven to come to this world, to be born in a humble way, in a manger of a virgin, to take on flesh and to dwell among us, to grow up and be obedient to his Father, to live a perfect life that we could never live, to live a righteous life. These attributes of foolishness and disobedience and deception cannot be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, he's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that would go and shed his precious blood. Why? Because the love of God has appeared through Christ. Christ has come to this world. He's taken on flesh and he went to the cross. 1 John 4 says this, "In this is love," verse 10, "not that we loved God, but that He loved us." God loves us first. And He does this by sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, meaning that Christ died in our place. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. That's why verse 5 begins by saying, "He saved us." He rescues us. He rescues us from danger and from judgment. And He does so through the cross and through His resurrection, His ascension. And one day He will return to take us home to glory. Why? Because God has made His kindness and love evident in His Son. He has saved us. We live in a world, we live in a culture that loves fairy tales, loves the story of a damsel in distress, a princess that's locked away in a faraway place, castle, and there's a hero to come and save her. One who will travel across the lands and fight many enemies and defeat a great dragon to go and rescue the princess, to marry the princess and live happily ever after. And long before Disney and Hollywood and everyone else made a lot of money on those stories, that was the story of the gospel. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, left heaven to come and to save and to seek His bride, the church. He came to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us. There's a hymn we sing often. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her. For her life He died. Jesus is our rescuer. He's our redeemer. He has appeared to save us from our foolishness, our disobedience, our deception, our envy, our enslavement to sin. This reminds us, teaches us two important things. Reminds us first that we are completely unable to save ourselves. We can't do it. We can't muster up enough strength and enough good deeds. Look at the next part of verse 5. He saved us. How? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's nothing that you and I have done to save ourselves. That's why we read Ephesians 2 earlier. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves, or we could boast about it. We could glory in our own salvation. People who glory in their own salvation have not understood truly the grace of God, their sinfulness, the holiness of God. We have nothing to boast about. We were unable to save ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, he says that while we were yet helpless, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself. Jesus has come to rescue us. It's like we've fallen off the boat. And it's not that we're just flailing in the water. We've drowned. No life. Unable to save ourselves. Can't cry out. Can't lift a hand. Can't catch a buoy. It's Jesus who dives in to save us. And to not just save us and bring us out of the water, but give us life. Again, it's Jesus who does this, which also humbles us by saying and reminding us that we are undeserving of this great salvation. We're undeserving of it. We haven't earned it. What have we earned? We've earned God's judgment. We've earned His wrath. We've earned hell. And yet, God is rich in mercy and kindness and love and grace. And that's not what He gives us. He gives us the best thing of all. He gives us His Son. He gives us Jesus. Jesus, who came to rescue us and to save us, not on the basis of our deeds, but because of what He has done. We are saved by Christ alone. Verse 6, it says, or the end of verse 5, it says, "And we are saved according to His mercy by the washing and the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Multiple times in this passage, Paul draws this out. He says there in verse 5, God saved us. He says in verse 4, God's our Savior. He says in verse 6, Christ is our Savior. He wants us to understand without a shadow of doubt, Jesus has saved believers, not ourselves. Jesus alone saves us. Here's the thing, though. We're not just saved from our sins. We're not just forgiven and have pardon to go live however we want to. Verse 5 tells us that we understand Christ died for us and rose back to life, but then the rest of the Scripture tells us the story of the Spirit, that the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to this world. And the Spirit is the one who gives us life. Look at verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This washing of regeneration, this renewing by the Holy Spirit, this is new life. New life in Christ that we are given by the Spirit. If you are a believer today, whether it's been a few weeks, a few months, or many years, you're a believer because the Spirit has opened your eyes. You are a believer because the Spirit has awakened you. You are a believer because He's given you a new nature, a new heart. He has given you new life. This word regeneration is what we find there in John chapter 3 when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus tells us it's the Spirit alone who gives life to people who are sinners. It's Him who gives us new life. And we're renewed. Made new. We are new creatures in Christ. Which, let's think about this. It means that we're not just forgiven. It means that we have new loves. Have new desires. Have new affections. It means that the Spirit gives us a heart to love Christ, our Savior. To want to serve Him out of obedience to Him and glory to His name. The Spirit makes us new. So you think about verse 3. You once were foolish, but now, instead of being foolish, we are to be wise by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. What did I say earlier about being foolish? It meant that we were living life in our own way without a care of what God says and who God is. But now, we're no longer foolish. We're wise because of Christ. We live for God. We once were disobedient, but now by Christ and the work of the Spirit, we desire to honor God and to serve Him. Not to be saved, but because we have been saved. We once were deceived and led astray by sin and Satan. But now, instead of being led astray, we're led to the truth. Led by the truth, founded on the truth, speaking forth the truth. We once were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, but we've been set free. We've been redeemed. We no longer belong to this world and are enslaved to sin, but we belong to Christ, and we are slaves to righteousness, to honoring Him. We belong to Christ. We once spent our life in malice and in envy, wishing, desiring evil for others and good for only ourselves. But now, by the work of the Spirit in our hearts to give us a new nature, to cause us to love God and to love others, instead of having malice and envy towards others, we love others. We are even reconciled to other believers and brought into a community of faith with them. And we are called to even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That doesn't happen naturally. That happens by supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in us. We once were hateful and hating one another. Rather than being hateful and hating, we now know what it means to love. Why? Because we've been loved in Christ Jesus. This is the work of God in the hearts of His people. This is what God calls us to know and to understand. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to know to be saved. This is what we need to know to be able to share the good news with others. And as we look out to a lost world, again, we remember who we once were. So instead of looking at lost people who are living like lost people and being angry at them, we learn to show pity to them and compassion. And the same mercy and love and grace that God has shown us, we're called to show them and going and telling them the greatest news, that the Son of God has come into this world to save sinners like you and me. How is it that Paul the Apostle could write this? Because he knew that he was the foremost of sinners, just like I am, just like you are. This was a man who did not love Christ. This was a man who persecuted the church, put Christians to death. He lived his life to snuff out the name of Christianity. And on the road to Damascus, God arrested the soul of Paul, opened his eyes to believe, to have a conviction of sin, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to live for Him the rest of his days until his head would be cut off one day for the sake of Christ. This is a man who knew what John Newton knew, that he was lost, but now he is found. Is this your story? Can you say this is true about you? Maybe you're here and only verse 3 is true about you. You're still living a life of foolishness. You're deceived. You're living enslaved to sin. You don't know what it's like to have been saved by Christ. Today is the day to come to Christ, to believe upon Him, to trust in Him, to fall before the Savior who went to the cross to shed His blood for you and me. If you are not a believer today, my prayer is that God's Spirit that regenerates and renews would awaken your soul, open your eyes to see the beauty of our Savior. And if you are a believer, my prayer is that a passage like this is one that you go to often, that you would learn to swim in the waters of Titus chapter 3, that this would you would be reminded of what John Newton said at the end of his life, "I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." It's passages like this that humble us and give us true assurance of our salvation. Because again, salvation is not dependent upon us, but in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word that You've given us. God, I thank You for the truth of this passage that shows us our great need, that shows us how sinful we are, how sinful we once were. Reminds us, teaches us, tells us of Your grace and mercy and love and kindness towards us by sending Christ to this world. Lord, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You for what Christ has done for us. Lord, if there is someone here this morning that does not know You in Christ, I pray that they would trust in Christ today. They would stop trusting in their own works. They would stop trusting in themselves. They would see their need for Christ and believe in Him. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would draw that person to You today. Lord, for the believer here, Father, I pray that this would be a reminder of who we once were, but that's no longer who we are, Father. Lord, You've saved us in Christ. You've given us new life by the Spirit. You've called us to live for You and to make You known, Father. Lord, I pray that You would help us to always glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing "Jesus Paid It All."